Well, last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, I was on this stage and cried a little bit. And I know a lot of you guys showed me a lot of love, and I appreciate that. And a lot of prayers were given up to the Lord on my behalf. I was able to preach at Clark's funeral last Friday, two Fridays ago. It was really neat. I mean, it really was a hard thing, but a beautiful thing all at the same time. And I just want to thank you for your support. It was just kind of neat. I told my wife, I came home, I said, I've been doing this for 15 years, 16 years, and I don't know if I've ever had so many people afterwards crying with me and giving me hugs. And I said, I'm not sure who was consoling who at some points there. I didn't even know him, you know, crying. It was great. I loved it. And it's very appropriate, I think. Tonight we're going to be talking about resurrection. We got to have that hope, and I know that death is happening all the time. And I know Alyssa lost her grandpa this last weekend, and that just breaks my heart. And I know that that's a painful, hard thing. I lost a grandpa at a young age as well, and was able to talk to my grandma this week, and of course the topic comes up because, you know, I'm there for a funeral and she's chatting with me, and she says, you know, at the funeral, she says there was a secretary from this church that was a secretary for like 30 years at the same church, Bible believing church. And she says, and I grabbed that lady's hand. This is my grandma talking. She says, I grabbed that lady's hand. She says, I just am looking forward to the fact that I know that one day I'll see him again. And this lady, the secretary, who's worked at a church her whole life, looked back at my grandma and she said, you really believe that, don't you? You really believe it? Like she wasn't really sure she believed it. The resurrection is a difficult thing to grasp. It's a difficult thing for us humans to comprehend. It's unbelievable. And in a world where we toss that word around, unbelievable, all the time, this truly is unbelievable. I watch sports all the time, and it's amazing how many times, just watch, you just take a typical Sunday. Just listen to how many times the commentators say the word unbelievable. Really? There's that much unbelievability going on in a Sunday afternoon every week? It's like Jay Cutler has been going for so long, and he just a few weeks before the end of the season, he breaks this. Unbelievable. Really? 22 300-pound men that run 4-5 40s, running around with helmets on, and a guy breaks his thumb. That's unbelievable. This resurrection is unbelievable. Okay, and it's so unbelievable that I think even as Christians, even as people who have sat in a pew for our whole life, or have been in a Christian home our whole life, or have been a secretary at a church for 30 years. Do we really believe it? I'm going to challenge us tonight. I'm going to ask you that question. Do you really believe in the resurrection? Do you really believe it? I got to tell you, it's a struggle sometimes for me to look and to see someone lying lifeless in a casket and to say, really? Resurrection? Someday? I'm going to see Clark again? Really? It is so unbelievable that I think that Jesus was preparing us. He was preparing us all along. And John, so well written book of John. John writes this synopsis of Jesus' life. And he includes these seven signs, these seven miracles. There's a whole bunch more, he says, at the end of his book. He says, there's so many, I don't even know if there's books that could fill them. But I'm going to pick out seven, and I'm going to point out these distinct seven to guide you to something, to direct you to the granddaddy of them all. And you guys know that in the Jewish culture, the number seven is the sign of completion. The completion, the last one, the one that's the crowning jewel, this seventh sign is a resurrection sign. It's a resurrection miracle. And we start with a very subtle Jesus who's just changing some water into wine. And he progresses, kind of heals somebody in a different town. It takes some trust. He takes on religion head on. Talks about taking someone's lunch tangibly and changing it. Talks about this idea of belief and getting on the other side of this curtain. Then he goes directly to this blind man. It talks about our spiritual blindness and takes a very physical trait and talks about a very spiritual concept. And he's starting to really drive home a point that Jesus is, he's becoming more bold, as you can see, throughout each of these miracles. And it culminates here. It culminates with the resurrection. And it's just like John to write seven miracles, but you also know that there's really an eighth is when he rises from the dead himself. But that's tied so closely to this resurrection story that we're going to read about Lazarus tonight. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. This is what makes a Christian different than any other belief. This is what makes every other religion a religion. It's what makes Christianity a relationship. This is where the power comes from. This is whenever you go to any church and you want to check out doctrine, you want to know one thing. Do they believe in the resurrection? This is where the power is. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if we don't believe in the power of the resurrection, then we might as well just all go to the bar and just eat, drink, and be merry, basically. It's kind of a real rough synopsis. But Paul's just saying, if we don't have this, if we don't have the resurrection, we haven't got anything. There's nothing different. The resurrection is everything. And Jesus does not want us to forget it. He doesn't want us to glimpse over it. He wants it to be the focal point. And so I know that sometimes there are certain things that happen to us that are just so grand, so amazing, so spectacular, but they happen in one instant. And it's almost like it didn't happen later. I'll give you an example. It's probably a bad example, but it's kind of funny, so I'll share it. I was in college. I was playing basketball on this Bible college team, which is like one level above eighth grade girls. And we're in this RV. We end up getting this RV, and we're driving on. We have a road trip, and our coach. He's a funny guy. He used to play football for Ohio State, and so he's a football coach, really. He knows nothing about basketball, but that's all we've got. So he takes us and he drives, and we're like, hey, this is cool, Bill. Thanks for driving. And he would drive a van. He'd always listen to classic rock, and he'd crank up the radio, and we'd play cards, and it was a lot of fun. Well, this year we actually happened to get an RV. This RV is huge. It's big, and all these guys are laying in the back, sleeping. And my buddy Sam, who is just one of my dearest friends, wakes me up in the middle of the night because we're driving somewhere into Iowa. We had a game in Ohio. We're going to Iowa. It was like 40 degrees below zero. And the windshield would not keep up. The frost would not keep up with the cold air that was outside. And so only the passenger window would. And the passenger window is like, I don't know, as big as life, okay? So, like, you got this huge, huge window that Sam and I are able to sit in these seats. You ever been in an RV? You know, you got the nice cushy seat here, and you got the table right here in front of you, and you look forward, and you're looking out the window, and it's like, yeah, this is awesome, right? And then we see Bill over here, and he loves rock and roll, and he wants to play his classic rock. Otherwise, he falls asleep, and you could see him just bobbing his head because the radio didn't work. So we're like, hey, guys, what do you got back there? What do we got? So we got this just cheesy little cassette player with headphones, and the only music we could find for him was Shaquille O'Neal's Shaq Attack, okay? So we see Bill up there listening. This is fantastic. And it's a fully frosted window, okay? Like, he can't see. He can't see. We can see because we have this big section over here where the frost is working, but the driver's side's not working hardly at all. And he has a scraper that's as big as, like, a credit card, okay? As a matter of fact, no, that's right. the scraper broke, and so he was using a credit card. That's the story. Okay, so he's got a credit card, and he's scraping the window, and he also had an old football injury, so his leg would get stiff. He'd have to straighten it. So he was driving. Now, this is what you see. You're sitting. Well, we're going to reverse this around, okay? So this is the front of the RV. You're sitting in that seat where I'm sitting, and right behind the table, and you're looking straight ahead. And off on the side here is Bill, and this is what you see. You see him listening to Shack Attack, standing, straightening his leg, and doing this with a credit card, and driving all over the road. I mean, all over the road. And we're on these back roads, and there's these curves that are going like this, and there are trees coming. And Sam's like, Pete, you got to come sit with me. You got to watch this. This is the best show I've ever seen. So we sit together and we look, and I am just not even joking. In that moment, we knew. It wasn't we might. We knew we were going to die. It's this foregone conclusion. We're going to die. There's not really enough time to tell Bill that things aren't working out here. There's not enough time to wake everybody up. Why bother? They might have a better chance because they're sleeping anyway. Just sit here and enjoy the show. And so we just, here's that tree. And Bill's just driving down these back roads, and he is going 80 miles an hour. And it's like, why? What? We're going to die. And we often, whenever we get together, it's like, I love to bring that story up because it's almost like I just have to say, Sam, do you remember the night? And he'll just be like, yes. The night. And you try to tell this story to other people and they're like, yeah, funny story. No, we're going to die. Like, we were that sure of it. It was an experience that was unbelievable. Unbelievable. But it's just a story, and people are just kind of assuming it wasn't quite as unbelievable as I think it was. It was. And I think that Jesus was afraid that he was going to have this one grand miracle where he rises from the dead, and in that moment, the people that knew him were going to be like, unbelievable, but it wouldn't be able to be passed on. Because as impressionable as that experience was on those back roads with me, I can tell you that, and you can appreciate the story, but you're not going to be able to pass it on like I, because it was firsthand for me. Do you understand how that one-time thing, it doesn't work. A one-time experience doesn't work. And so I believe what Jesus was doing along the way is he was building a case for the resurrection power that is the core. It is the centerpiece. It is everything. And he wanted us to fully grasp the idea that resurrection power is available to you spiritually. That you do have an eternal destiny. And he wants desperately for you to grab hold of this truth, to apply it to your life, so that you may carry it on and that you may pass it on to your kids and their kids and their kids like it's been passed on to you. But if it was just some one-time isolated event, I think it would have died in history. But no, along the way, what he did is he built this case. And there are numerous times in Scripture. Again, I think this number 3 and number 7 are these complete numbers that he intentionally picks to help him build a case for us to see that he has resurrection power. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. She lay dead. He walks in and he holds her hand and he rises her from the dead. Jesus was familiar with rising people from the dead. People began to hear this story that he rose her from the dead. And I am sure in that moment after he did it, they would have been like, wow, but then they probably, like you and I, would have thought, well, maybe she wasn't. Maybe, as we can quote in that old, what's that movie? Maybe she was mostly dead, right? Princess Bride, right? Is that right? And then soon after that, Jesus is walking with a whole group of people. One of my favorite stories I love to preach. He's the centerpiece of this party of life. And he's walking to a town called Nain. Dumb name. And as he's coming to Nain, there is a procession of people coming out with a casket in the middle. And it's a widow's son, her only son, her only source of security that's left, the only male figure in her life. And as they're walking out, that is a party that is surrounded by death. That is, the centerpiece is death. And the centerpiece of life and its party meets the centerpiece of death and its party, and they're crossing paths. Can you picture it? And Jesus' heart goes out, and he reaches out, and he grabs this boy, the son of the widow of Nain, and he raises him from the dead. And people begin to think, now wait a minute, that's not mostly dead. That's like really dead, because there was a funeral procession. And he had to have been hours or a day dead, at least, because, and some people may have thought, well, maybe somebody didn't quite get it, or the doctor wasn't quite right, and they assumed he was dead for a day. But now we come to a story where Jesus says, there's going to be no question. This guy's dead. And it happens to be one of Jesus' best friends. Jesus is really good friends, buddies, with a guy named Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they live in Bethany. Before we get to that story, I thought it would be kind of cool if I would read to you just even after those three stories happen, after those three resurrection stories, and then Jesus on top of that, the fourth resurrection, if you will, people still didn't get it. People still had a hard time believing it. And so I'm just going to read a little bit to you guys tonight. That worked out pretty well a couple weeks ago, and I think I'll just continue it with that. We don't have a lot on the PowerPoint tonight. But here, just look at the unbelievableness. Listen for how people don't get it, how they can't quite grasp it. These are people who are close to Jesus. Jesus raises from the dead. And early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one that Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. He's been stolen. Can't. There's no way. I can't believe that he was raised from the... There's no way a resurrection happened. He was stolen. The body was stolen." So then Peter and John run down to the tomb. And it says, finally the other disciple who also reached the tomb went inside. It says he saw, and it says he believed, but it doesn't quite say what he believed, but it does say right after that, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. These are his disciples. These are the disciples that heard him numerous times say, "Hey, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." He keeps saying those things. They don't get it. It's too unbelievable. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look at the tomb, and she saw two angels. Well, she knew they were angels. She can see that. And then they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. That would be too unbelievable. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking she was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, then you tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." And then Jesus simply said to her, "Mary." And then she knew. And she went running back, and she's told the other disciples, and they're all locked in a room, afraid they're going to be the next ones to go. And she tells them, and they don't believe it, and Jesus kind of just appears with them and goes, "Guess who?" And they all believed, but there was one guy that wasn't there. It was Thomas. And he said, "There's no way I'm going to believe." Even after they all said it was true, even after all of those disciples came to him and said, it's true. Mary said it was true. We're all telling you it's true. We saw Jesus. And he says, unless I put my fingers in his wounds, I won't believe it. It's too unbelievable. So Jesus, poof, appears with him. Says, hey, I heard you want to touch my wounds. I hear you want to touch my wounds. And then he says, stop doubting and believe. Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. And the very next verse, and this is the verse. This is the verse that John says is his thesis statement. This is what he writes the whole book about. And it's this one right here, John 20, 31. I think it's this one. Can we go to the next one? I'm sorry, I got them out of order. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. All right. Let's go back to their story for tonight, and that's John 11. It's a good story. I'm going to read to you, I'm just going to read it to you. And it says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. This is his friend. And he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so his sisters went, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Your buddy, your best friend, he's sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Jesus right away says, this sickness will not end in death. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. After he had said this, he went to tell them. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Clue number two to his disciples. Lazarus is going to die. He's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Man, they come through again, don't they? Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. And so then he told them plainly for a third time, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not here so that you may believe, but let us go to him. I'm glad that I wasn't there. I'm glad that I didn't show up on time. I'm glad that he's going to die because I need to teach everybody, not just here, not just in Bethany, not just my friends, not just the crowd, but the people who are going to be living in the year 2011. I need them all to know that the resurrection is real. And so I'm waiting. I'm waiting for him to be dead. And not just mostly dead, and not just dead, but dead. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days? 4 days? I don't know if any of you have lived on a farm and had to like bury an animal or something like that. I don't know if any of you have experienced, quite sure none of you have experienced a taxidermy father like I have, who would slow down on the way to church and say, open up your door and see if that roadkill's good enough to bring into the car. Yeah, that's my dad. And I'm telling you that there's a big difference between 1 day, 2 day, 3 day. We're talking 4 day. We're getting into maggot. kind of dead. This is dead, dead. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Does she believe that he can raise him from the dead? I don't think so. It sounds like it. Maybe she does. Maybe so. But she's kind of disappointed. "If you'd only been here, then I know that he would have lived. Because I've seen you do some pretty awesome things." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And what does she say? She says, "I know he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day." She understands Scripture. She understands this idea of resurrection. She's a good, like you and I, she's a good churchgoer. And she knows that if you go to a church, you're going to have to, well, I'm being sarcastic here a little bit, but we all know that if we go to a church, we need to understand if part of the theology is the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? And we talk about it very matter-of-factly, like it's really easy to grasp. And it's not. But she knows. She knows kind of the right answers. But I don't think in her heart she really knew what this even meant. But she did say, "I know that he will rise again on the last day." And this is what Jesus said, the one before it. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's a good question. Jesus is coming into Bethany. He's coming into town, and he's got an agenda. It's the resurrection. He says, he'll rise again, Mary. "I know he'll rise again on the resurrection. I am the resurrection." And this whole dialogue happens, and he says, "This is who I am. I'm the resurrection. Do you believe this?" And this is what she says. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." Maybe she gets it. There's something lacking there a little bit. There's something to me that sounds like she's saying the right words but doesn't quite get it. Maybe I'm being too critical there, but she's at least saying the right words. He doesn't correct her or anything, but she takes off to go get her sister, and she comes back. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here, and he's asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly, and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, Lord." It's a big, strong word. "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." See here, we talk an awful lot about the idea of lordship. Do you believe that he's your Lord? Yes. Yes, I believe. But she didn't believe in the resurrection, apparently, because she just says, "It's too late. If you'd been here, then he'd be okay, but you're too late, Lord." Is that you, perhaps? Maybe there's something in your life where you know the right answers. You know, you believe that there's a God. You believe that he's true. You believe that Jesus is the Son, and you believe that he's your Lord. But do you really, in your gut, really believe that he has the power to change, to make you new, to renew you, to make the resurrection spiritually happen in your life and also in the afterlife? Do you believe it? Or are we just calling him Lord? I find it interesting that these people were his best friends and they were calling him the right things, and I believe they believed those things, but man, it's hard to believe in the resurrection. And when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along her also weeping, he was deeply moved, and he says, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord. And Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Now, I want you to think about how interesting of a thing that is. I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Seriously? I mean, what do we cry about? We cry at funerals. We cry because we're not going to see them again, or for a long time at least. Jesus knew. Jesus has been saying it 4 days ago. He's been saying it all the while. He's already told Mary. He's already told Martha. He's going to raise. I'm going to see him in 5 minutes. We're going to be playing cards again. Okay? Get the deck shuffled. And yet, he weeps. Why? I think he's weeping because he understands how broken the place is. He understands how death has had a victory in this place, and how people are not able to see the resurrection, how it's so unbelievable to them. The purpose that he's come is for resurrection, for new life, for us to all understand this new life. And yet, we're not getting it. And we're crying and we're weeping, and he's sad and he weeps. It's a heavy moment. Sometimes I used to picture this being like this really cool light thing. Like, hey, I got a trick for y'all. Let's go on down to the tomb. Lazarus, come on out, buddy. But it says it was a heavy moment that he was weeping. There was some real emotion tied to this. And then Jesus, the Jews said, see how he loved him? He loved him because he's crying so much. But some of them said, and this is a typical crowd, the crowd never gets it. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept the man from dying? Again, they're in preventative mode. They're like, why couldn't he have kept him from happening? We just saw last week that he healed the blind man from birth. Couldn't he have done something here? And everybody denies and questions this idea of resurrection, even the crowd. Jesus, once more, here it says, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. And his hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Have you wondered what it would have been like for Lazarus? Did that just seem like a long nap? I kind of wonder, what was this experience like for him? Next thing I know, I'm like walking out and I'm wrapped in old grave clothes. I find it interesting that Jesus tells the people there, take off his grave clothes for him. Almost like he can't believe it himself. Like maybe it's even unbelievable for him. Like maybe it's even unbelievable for you that have been a Christian, that you know that the resurrection power has seeped into your heart at some point in your life, and yet it's still pretty unbelievable for you to get rid of the addictions that seem to be hovering all over you. Take off the grave clothes. The resurrection power is here for you today in 2011. Take off the grave clothes. Let the Spirit of Christ be stripped. Stripping away the things that are on you at this point. Here's what I think Jesus wanted us to grasp. Not what is the resurrection? That's a hard question. Not how does the resurrection work? That's a hard question. But he wants us, I think, to grasp this idea that he is the resurrection. Who is the resurrection? Jesus says, I am the resurrection. It's me. And if we were to peel away the stuff that kind of covers who you are, including your body, like the core of who you are, like one layer deep, you start to see emotions. You go even deeper than that, there is a soul within each of you that is who you are. And Ben reminded me today of a quote. We think it's from C.S. Lewis, but basically the quote goes something like this, where the fact that the soul is who you are, not what you have. It isn't that everyone has a soul, it's everyone is a soul. The body is what you have. And I was so reminded of that last week, just seeing a shell of my friend laying in a casket. That's not Clark. The real Clark is a soul, and that soul lives on, and the Bible talks about that all through Scripture, that the soul is real, the soul is you. That is who you are. And would you let the core of who you are meet the core of who Jesus is? Would your soul, full of neediness, full of brokenness, full of junk, but full of realness, meet the realness of the resurrection? That is what we're after. That's where the spiritual power takes over. And how does that meet? How do those things meet? How do they unite? How does this happen? Let's read Romans 6. It's up. This is our last verse tonight. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, and he's talking about baptism. Let me just read that first part to you anyway. Romans 6, it's beautiful. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. Jesus intentionally built a case for us to believe this idea of resurrection power. Not so that people could keep getting raised from the dead and dying again, like Lazarus, like Jairus's daughter, like the widow from Nain's son. They all died again. But he showed that he had that power so that we could have that kind of spiritual connection where our soul that never dies meets Christ who never dies, and that we would live on forever. This is the gospel. And this is what we need to celebrate tonight. So with that, let's stand and let's sing these next two songs as if we really mean it. Because here's the reality. I know that a lot of you, and I know you know this. Let's stand. I'll talk to you as we stand. I know that you know this, but I need occasionally to be reminded of how powerful this resurrection is, how real it is, and not get lulled to sleep that this thing is, maybe this thing isn't real. It's real, people. It's real. And if you really want to meet Jesus, I think, in a way that's going to transform your life this week, I don't think there's anything wrong with you sitting here and praying to Jesus and saying, I recommit my connection to you, my soul to you. I pray that we would just meet. Maybe this is a time for you to pray and to just reconnect your soul to his in a very real way so that the resurrection can live in you this week. Jesus, I just thank you for the fact that you have done it so right and you have led it led us to this point where the resurrection is truly still a part of our culture, even though so many distractions are there. I thank you that somehow it's been passed on through generation to generation, that the way you went about giving this to us has allowed us to see that you do have the power, and that it isn't some fake thing, it isn't some religious idea, but that it's real. That we would be able to walk out of this place tonight believing with all of our heart that the resurrection is real, it is true, and that it's not so unbelievable after all. Help us to have that faith, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.